all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and correction. Now, did that just say the New Testament? What does that say? All Scripture. And all means, in the English language, all. Awesome. So when Paul wrote this, by the way, there wasn't even a New Testament. Y'all understand that? So he said, Paul said, all Scripture is good for some things. Even the Old Testament is really good for some things, like correction, reproof, training, and getting ourselves educated. So Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 says, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. That would be like all of us grumbling against Brad and Gabe. Amen? Amen? That's what that would be like. How many of you guys are in that trap right now? No, don't raise your hands, all right? No, go ahead and raise them so we can talk to you later. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. What a pathetic statement. You know, back when I was whoring and drinking and cussing, you know, at least we had fun. At least they cared about me back here, right? I mean, okay, you want to go back to all the slavery and the bondage that you were in? All the addictions? Really? Was that more fun? And they said, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. And okay, we're going to get to see something real interesting about these men of Israel. It says, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full. And of course, they worked all day and they didn't have a life and they could never get ahead. And they were always going to be slaves and they were an inferior race. In the light of the people, their owners. For you've brought us out in this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron. This is Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. So Moses is up a mountain hanging out with God, right? Remember this? So Aaron said to them, take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. So what did they do? They formed an image of what they feared the most. They formed an image out of a calf, a steer, a bull, because what they feared the most was not getting fed. So they created a god out of their fear, much like we create lives, realities, out of our fears. I used to hang out with a bunch of, when we first planned this church, you know, years and years ago, we had a bunch of AA friends. And those guys had all these one-liners and all these sayings. You remember that? And they said that people like to sit in their own poop because it was warm. And that just stuck with me. They used another word, okay, but that just stuck with me forever. It's like one of those illustrations or one of those sayings that you just never forget. And so every time things feel kind of, every time I want to kind of like move back into to comfort and warm, I have to ask myself, is this poop? So here's Israel. Here's Israel. They've been delivered. They've been set free. They got a future, a destiny before them. And they go, let's go back and sit by the flesh pots and eat bread to the full. Wow. Wow, you know, I can't face some things that are unknown. Do you remember the sermon this Sunday morning? Last Sunday morning? How many of you guys heard that? Going forth, stepping into that. There's two levels of faith. There's faith in what I know to do. Amen? Faithful in little things, faithful in material. I know to tithe. I know how to be faithful in certain things. But then there's that faith it takes to be able to step into that which is not known. And so here they are, and they're in a land in a wilderness, in a desert, facing a lot of things that are unknowns. And what they want to do is go back and sit. Listen, man. Let's go forth. And when Aaron saw this, so they formed the image and they said, this is our God. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. Aaron made a proclamation and said, and by the way, who called Aaron to do all this? Aaron did. God didn't. Aaron did. Tomorrow there should be a feast. And they rose up early the next day and they offered burnt offerings and brought peace offering. And the people sat down in their own poop to eat and drink. And then they rose up to what? Play. And it ain't the kind of play that we need to be playing. And the Lord said to Moses, go down, get down there as quick as you can, for your people whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They did this to themselves. And so Israel, what did they do? They resisted God. They rebelled against him and his leaders because they feared something more than God and more than their leaders, which was starvation. And therefore, they created a God out of their own fear. You see, this wasn't forced. It was natural. And here's what you need to understand. You're going to naturally invest your treasures, your treasures, your energy, and your time, and your resources into trying to help yourself alleviate your fears. And whatever you decide you're going to worship is where you're going to spend your time and your energies and your resources and your brain power and your emotional power, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And what we worship most is generally what we fear the most. So if you fear failure, what do you worship? Monday? Success. There you go. And so you spend all of your energy and all. Now, is there anything wrong with being successful? No, but it's not my God. It's a lesser God. But I know people who are giving away their families, giving away their marriages, giving away their children. They're sacrificing their children to the gods of this culture all for success. They're sacrificing their marriages for success. Y'all tracking? Now that calf they made was made for something very valuable. Even to this date, it's extremely valuable. Gold. They made out of gold. Even today, gold is hoarded, collected, seen as a hedge against inflation. It's valuable. And see, where you place your hope is where you'll place your investment. And where you place your hope is where you'll take the things that are valuable and invest them. So if you fear rejection the most, let's just think about this. What are you going to worship? Acceptance. You ever notice that? If you fear rejection, you'll worship acceptance. And you know where that fear leads us to? It leads us to approval addiction, which leads us to image management. Because if I want your approval, then I need to get your image of me and create that so that you're going to approve of me. Come on, talk to me. You ever just bumped into some people that don't fit into the normal traces of life? And don't you like them? Because they're really not worried about what you think about them. They really don't care. They don't care if they're fat, thin, balding. They don't have to have crap on their jeans. Now, for all of you that do, God bless you. I love you. You know, it's really cool. God bless you and your jeans and all that. And lucky you, right? Okay. And so. Now, are you tracking with me? So when we fear rejection, what we start worshiping is accepting, and it leads us to start managing our image. And what we are doing, we're trying to create an image that you'll accept. That's a lesser God. That's a lesser God. I was created in the image of God. I'm going to spend my time, my energies, and my resources being more like Christ. Recreating that image in a real way in my life. So if you fear failure the most, what will you worship? Oh, by the way, Proverbs 29:25 says this, the fear of man lays a snare. That's a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man is a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. If you fear failure the most, would someone bring me a water or a coffee? You will worship success. So money, power, positions, right? How you do it. You know what pastors that are successful pastors, and when I get around a bunch of successful pastors, you know what they always want to tell you and what they want to talk about? How they do it. Because they do it best. Amen? And I have to leave because I don't care how they do it. Amen. Okay. Now, some of them have to thank you, sir, Brad. You're a good man. We're going to disregard the things Julie has said about you. Okay. Jeremiah 17, verse 5 says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. Here's what Jesus said about success and about money. Now, none of these things are bad in their own right. They're just shouldn't take the position of God in our lives. Jesus tells us you can't serve God and mammon. Remember that statement? Money or mammon is money and man's ways of doing business. It's mammon would be when we worship a materialistic worldview. We have a materialistic worldview instead of a God view. Mammon might be best understood as simply materialism. So here's two interesting points that Jesus makes. Number one is he says the worship of God and the worship of mammon is mutually exclusive. It's impossible to serve both at the same time. You know why we can never allow ourselves to have two visions in a church? Because you'll love one and hate the other. You'll love one and hate the other. You'll love one and reject the other. And Jesus says that money or materialism, excuse me, and the worship of God are mutually exclusive. You can't love one, you'll wind up hating the other. So you better get that priority. This is what he's saying. Get that thing right. It's not wrong to have money. It's not wrong to be successful. It's wrong to worship that. So money has, listen up, this is good. This is really good. Money has one or two spirits on it. Okay? And how do you know that? How do you know that mammon or materialism has a spirit on it? Because spirits talk. Come on, talk to me. Right? Money talks, right? Money does what? What does money do? Money talks. Oh, really? Well, spirits talk. Jesus said, name yourself. And they talk. So money talks. So this is how I know that mammon is a spirit. Because it talks. The Holy Spirit talks, doesn't he? He talks, and he tells us how to handle money, right? See, no one gives money unless the Holy Spirit has spoken to them. You don't give money. You can't guilt people into giving money. You can't get up, and Gabe can't get up here and do enough Gabe pleas for money to get people to give money. You understand? The Spirit of God speaks to us about money. So either materialism or mammon has one of two spirits on it. It has the spirit of God on it, or it has the spirit of man on it. Here's the other point Jesus is making here. He says, wherever we invest the treasure of our lives, our passions, whatever we're passionate about, our worship always follows that. It will naturally follow. It's impossible to separate them. Applies to God, applies to hobbies, applies to work. I got a friend. He's a great guy, but he when I see my friend, and I like my friend, and he's a good guy and all that, but immediately when we have spent more than maybe 4 minutes together, he starts talking sports to me. And you got to understand, I like sports. I mean, I really do. Hook 'em, go Tech, whatever. I mean, I like sports. And that's my natural default when I turn on the TV is to see who's playing, right? I mean, how many guys have a natural default button there? Okay, right, okay. But here's the deal. They're not my God. But this guy, I mean, he has a college team. He has a football team, professional football team. Okay, and that's all I hear about. And these teams aren't even in the state. And I don't want to hear about his teams. And yet every time I'm with him, because he's so thrilled about all this, if they're winning, that's all we talk about. And I just sit there and go, okay. I don't care what they're doing in California, man. I mean, really don't. I live in Texas. More concerned about the cow pies and the Texans and, Cowboys, excuse me. So you understand what he's passionate about? What's he passionate about? And what does he worship? Sports. See, here's another thing. When Jesus came to the church at Laodicea, he said, if you want to restore your passions, you need to make an investment. Listen to this verse. Verse 14 of Revelation 3. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot, and I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have no need of nothing. And you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. Wow. So what's our way back to passion? Is to make an investment. Guys, you ever got so lost in your walk with God that you had to just sit down and say, I better go back and reboot this thing and get back after it, because I've let it slide. You know, and all those teachings on all these things that tell you how good and how okay you are really don't cut it anymore, because you know where you are. You know, you got a revelation of wow, I really am naked and poor and destitute. I really do need you, God. And so you have to reboot that relationship in a sense and just say, God, I'm going to come back after you. I'm going to make an investment into this thing called life in Christ. I'm going to make an investment in this. We'll talk about those in the next couple of weeks. Make an investment. See, people say, well, that maybe works righteousness. Don't give me that. Don't give me that. I don't care what you think. Jesus said, buy from me. Make an investment. Now, listen, if you fear death the most, what will you worship? Yeah, or you'll worship safety, security, health. You ever bumped into people who just are dying all the time and they're taking all this stuff for it? And you just go, why don't you just die? I mean, that's all you ever think about. And so they, you know, at some point, bacon's good, man. It's good. It's you can wrap bacon around stuff that ain't good, and it makes it good, doesn't it? Because bacon's good. If you don't like the dove, all right, throw the dove away, eat the bacon, because I like bacon, right? So here's what the Bible says, though. Listen to this, guys. Hebrews 2:14. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood. I mean, we all share. We're all in flesh, all right? We all bleed. He himself took our very form. He became flesh and blood. that through death, he partook of the same things, and that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It is slavery to fear death. And the day that you understand that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord, why should you be afraid of that? So you don't eat bacon, and you may live 18 months more than me. That's not a good deal, man. I mean, you're still pooping yourself, and people having to clean up after you. You know, just because you got another 18 months out of this deal, look, I'm going to eat the bacon, man. Well, it's pork. Yeah, right. And Jesus cleaned all things. Amen. Come on. Talk to me. All right. If you fear relationships, you know what you generally worship? Aloneness. You know, if you're afraid of people, you'll wind up being a loner. Here's what happens to us, guys. Bottom line today, all of us worship what we fear the most. It's natural. It's not forced. We recreate our fears. And we try to assuage them by creating gods, lesser gods around them. If you fear God the most, you'll worship him the most. And guess what? It'll be natural, it'll be sacrificial, and it'll be passionate. It'll be passionate. There is a twofold curse for worshiping any other god than God. And so here's number one. See, here's the curse of worshiping something other than God. It'll have to save you in your day of trouble. Because if you worship something other than God, God's not going to save you. It's going to have to save you. Secondly, you'll have to have a lot of them. Do you realize that the ten plagues that God did to Egypt when he delivered Israel from Egypt, do you realize that all 10 of those plagues were to counter the gods of Egypt? It exposed the Egyptian gods that they had no power. Egyptians worshipped frogs. They worshipped fleas. They had to have a god for every fear. And so they worshipped. They created these things. So what God did is he just turned them into plagues and plagued them with their own gods. Isn't that amazing? I mean, go read it. Go look at it. They worshipped the river Nile. He turned it into blood. Why? To expose that river had no power. He turned it into something that was unusable because they worshiped it because it was a life source to them. He turned it to blood. Wow. That's amazing. So polytheism is multiple gods. And by the way, if you care to believe this and look at it, Psalms 23 is a promise concerning every fear that human beings face. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. So he makes me lie down. He gives me rest. He sustains my body. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul, my emotions, my capacities, my pains, my damage. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what does it say? I'll fear no evil. For you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I'm gonna end with this story. The last time I taught this thing, I think I spent almost 2 hours doing it. And there's got to be stopping places. And so here's a stopping place. How many guys remember the movie Lonesome Dove? Well, I'm a big Lonesome Dove fan. I'm a big Tombstone fan. You know, I love the one-liners and And I love the one-liners. And I like that lifestyle, you know. I don't worship it, but I like it. You know, wish I could have been a cowboy. I think. So I've watched Lonesome Dove, you know, when it came out as the series. And then I bought the actual movie because it was just, I just like it. And so I've watched it a lot of times. And I have this thing where when God speaks to me, it tends to be like 3 o'clock in the morning for some reason. I don't know if that's like God's most opportune moment to speak. But one day I did a little research, and I think the Hebrew morning began at 3 a.m. That was his time deal. So about 3 o'clock one night, I jumped straight up out of bed because I had this dream. And in this dream, I remember the two little pigs that followed Gus all the way to Montana? Okay, remember those two little pigs that they had down there at on the Rio Grande? In this dream, I saw these two little pigs, and when they got to Montana, they were big pigs, right? And so I jumped up, and I woke Deanna up, my wife, and I said, "Where's that Lonesome Dove movie?" And so I found it, and I plugged it in, and sure enough, you know, I did enough fast-forwarding and worked with it. When they started, those pigs were little, but at the end of that movie, those pigs were big. They were big pigs. And when I had that dream in the night, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what I heard. He said, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life." Like those two little pigs followed Gus up to Montana and just got bigger and fatter and bigger. And so the Lord spoke to me in this dream, and he said, "Surely, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you, Paul, all the days of your life." And then I had the dream because what he wanted to show me was that goodness and mercy were just going to get fatter and bigger. And bigger in my life. So here's my question to you. What should I fear? Nothing. And God wants to speak to you just as much as he wants to speak to some pastor who gets up here on Sunday morning. In fact, God really has chosen you to do all this stuff, not pastors. He's just kind of given them the job of equipping people, right? I'm thinking that's maybe not the best job. Maybe the best job is getting to do the stuff. And so God wants to speak to you just as much as he wants to speak to me. And many times he wants to speak to us because he wants to assuage those fears and those things that we're naturally bent towards, that we naturally give our lives towards because they're a lesser God that's driven by the fear in our life. We've created something. We've created the image of success. We've created the image that we think people will accept. Let me just tell you something. Become a pastor. And you're going to realize that every week, every day of your life, there's people who like you and people who don't like you. If you have a big rejection complex, do not become a pastor. Be a loner. Go buy a ranch. Talk to cows. I had a phone call from my buddies yesterday, and I said, he said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "I'm drinking coffee." He said, "Well, you may call you back." He thought I was drinking coffee. I said, "No, I'm looking at my computer and drinking coffee because I'm writing a sermon series." And he said, "That, you know what?" He said, "Those computers don't talk back." And I said, "Yeah, they do. I get emails on this thing sometimes." He said, "You know what? You're right." And so even my friend just let me know a little bit. He probably hears way too much too. We all do. But if our image of acceptance is you, we're in trouble. But if our image is the image that God sent his son out of goodness to redeem us, no matter what we look like, no matter where our IQ is, no matter where our socioeconomic status lands, I am beloved and loved by my God, and surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And it's going to be rolling fat by the time it's over. Amen? It's going to be fat and flush, and it's going to be good. And so is your life going to be good. This is the greatest gift any human being. This is an incredible gift. And God doesn't want you to spend one moment of this gift feeling alone or being driven by fear or trying to create something that you think will get people to love you. You already loved, man. You're loved. God bless you guys, man. What a blessing to be with y'all. Amen.